I think all of us have had this conversation at some point with our friends or family members where we're talking about church and how we're enjoying church and we're going to church and how church is an important part of our life. And we've extended the invitation. We've said, hey, you know, I'd love to, you're always welcome to come to church. It doesn't hurt a bit. You know, I'd love to sit next to you in church, and I think it's something that you would enjoy. And our friends say something like this. They laugh a little bit and they look at us. They're feeling a little bit of pressure, and so they're trying to do something a little bit funny to relieve the tension, but they also believe it. They say something like this: if I went to church, it would get struck by lightning. If I went to church, there would be an earthquake. If I went to church, and then fill in the natural disaster of your choice. But the bottom line is they feel that if they went to church, that the roof would cave in, it would burst into flames, the earth would open up and swallow it, that something about the physical place where the church meets would be utterly destroyed with great calamity because they darkened the door. I think we've all probably had those conversations, or there might have even been a time in our life where we felt that way ourselves. That, you know, we could see the value of church, but the bottom line was it was not for us. We were not at a place in our lives, or our friends are not at a place in their lives where church is something that they want to be at. Now, do they actually think that they would bring sudden and cataclysmic destruction to the physical location of the church if they walked in the door? No, they don't. But what are they saying? They're saying that they don't feel welcome. They're saying that they feel that it would not be right for them, that they don't want to go to church because they would feel judged, that there's nothing there for them, that it's just a place of pain, that it's not a place that they don't feel like them going to church would be the same experience that you've just described to them, that it would be a place where you're growing and connecting and learning and feeling like a greater part of the community and a part of you is coming alive in a new way. They don't feel like they would feel that at all. They feel like a part of them would actually be hurt, or be insulted, or be embarrassed, and so what they say is that the roof would cave in. That's what they say, because they don't feel holy enough to be in church. They don't feel like they would be accepted in that community. And so that's what they say. Oh man, I couldn't go to church with you because that would be the day that the roof would cave in. So we're going to take a look at our text this morning. It's Acts chapter 21 and going into chapter 22. And we're going to see that this dynamic is in the text. And we're going to see how the Apostle Paul deals with this dynamic at great cost to himself. It's a fascinating text. I'm going to be moving through the text very, very quickly, kind of like last week. We'll take a look at a few key scriptures, but I'm going to be doing a lot of narration of the biblical text. And so if you'd like, this is a great Sunday morning to have your Bible open, have your iDevice open, have your phone open to your scripture, and so that you can reference it and kind of follow along in the text, because not all of the words are going to be on the screen. So we know that the Apostle Paul feels called by God to travel to Jerusalem and from Jerusalem on to the city of Rome. He feels that this is what God has called him to do. He's prayed about it. It's been confirmed through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a problem, though. One problem is that every time he talks to a fellow Christian, they all say the same thing: don't go. Nothing but trouble for you in Jerusalem. They're going to restrict your freedom in Jerusalem. You're going to have a bad time of it in Jerusalem. They don't like you in Jerusalem, and it's personal. It's personal. So for these three reasons, at least, every time we come in Acts chapter 20 and 21 and going into chapter 22, we see a clear call from God to Paul, go to Jerusalem, and from there to Rome, share the gospel. And so Paul's going to go. He's going to be obedient. He's going to be faithful. The problem is every time he mentions this, every single Christian he comes across says, bad idea. Don't do it. They don't like you. It's personal. They're going to restrict your freedom there. And there's nothing but trouble for you in Jerusalem. And in a very dramatic way, there's this guy who's introduced to us in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 12. His name is Agabus, and he has a word from the Lord for Paul. And here's what's interesting. He's not kidding. It's an actual word from the Lord. Everything this guy says is true, and everything he's saying is kind of summarizing what all of these other voices are saying to Paul. And so without going to all the other times in the text where someone is saying, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul, we're just going to take a look at a couple of verses where Agabus, in a very dramatic fashion, is kind of speaking for every Christian that Paul is talking to as he's traveling through, starting in Greece, traveling through Western Turkey, dropping down through modern-day Syria, and then his plan was to continue south into Jerusalem. Here's what Agabus says. And coming to us, he, Agabus, took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. I'm in verse 11 in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 11. Bound his own feet and hands and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard, so he, that's a great party, right? How fun is that? You show up, little prayer meeting, little fellowship, cookies, snacks, maybe you decorate your own Valentine's cookies or whatever, and then this guy comes up to you, takes off your belt, and ties himself up with it. Perfect. This is awesome. And he's not kidding. It really is from the Lord. This is really going to happen. Dude, you are going to be restricted. Your freedom is going to be taken away if you go to Jerusalem. I am a visual illustration from God for you that this is going to happen. And Paul says, yeah. Yeah, you're right. That is going to happen. Nonetheless, there's a clear call of God in my life to go to Jerusalem. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Yeah, anytime you show up at a party and someone takes your belt and ties himself up with it, that would be pretty clear that we're urging you not to go in that direction. Get it? Paul answered, "What are you doing? This is a party, weeping and breaking my heart, for I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, since he was stubborn, since he had heard from the Lord and he wasn't going to disobey the clear call of God in his life, even if it meant to imprisonment, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Okay. And sort of, not in the same way, but they kind of washed their hands. Okay, we have shared with you that there's nothing but trouble for you when you go into Jerusalem. They're going to take away your freedom. There's nothing but trouble for you in Jerusalem, and they don't like you, and it's personal. It has everything to do with the fact that you're Paul. Paul. They don't like you, and it's personal. And so, Paul travels down to Jerusalem. You see in Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26, that he visits the apostles. He visits James, and he has a meeting with them, and he gives them a missions report of his time spent planting churches. And James tells Paul, "Paul, bro, you know, we know that you're like really good with the Gentiles, with people who are not Jews. We're just really blessed to hear how God is moving through these people who are not by cultural heritage or birth Jews. However, here in Jerusalem, while you've been gone, thousands and thousands of Jews have become Christians. And aspects of the law and their culture are still really, really important to them. And so you coming into town and hanging out with us kind of puts us in a little awkward position. Because what they've heard is that you are denying everything Jewish, that you don't care about being Jewish anymore, and that the culture and the heritage and the law means nothing. And so, you know, we've written to the Gentile churches that you've planted, and we've told them what they need to know to live a good moral life, and here's the things that are important. But it would mean the world to us, and it would really help us in our ministry here in Jerusalem if you would kind of do us a solid and go to the temple with some other guys who've made a promise to the Lord and pay their little temple tax, pay their vow, and go with them and worship at the temple. We've got some Jewish men here who have made a vow. They completed the vow. They need to go to the temple and have a moment of worship. Would you sponsor them? And by doing this, you would show all of these thousands of Jewish Christians here in Jerusalem that, yay, the gospel is going to non-Jews and to Gentiles, but that doesn't mean that everything Jewish is bad. Really paraphrasing that text right there. But that's the big picture. And Paul says, sure, I could do you guys a solid. Not a problem. I've been on any number of missions trips where the missionary comes to me and says, "Hey, Josh, can we do something a certain way? Because the fact of the matter is you guys are gone in a week or two, and I'm still here. And so things kind of need to happen in a certain way so that I'm not answering a bunch of awkward questions for the rest of my life. So even though you have some members of your worship, of your ministry team that enjoy smoking, in this culture and in this context, we can't have Christians smoke because it's a real stumbling block for the church here in East Africa, for instance, or in some other places that I've traveled. And so you know what? If you smoke on this mission trip, you don't. And it's not that Jesus hates you if you do. It's just that we're going to respect the fact that this man has to live here and he's trying to minister to a people. And for them, smoking is a big deal. And it would be a serious impediment to his ministry. And so there are a number of times like that where we have had to conform ourselves. Hey, you know what, Josh? It's getting kind of late and it's getting dark. And you know what? We're just not going to be out after dark. And so I know you guys want to keep working on the site and you don't have a problem with being out after dark, but this is not North America. We need to wrap up a little early today and get off the streets before dark. Okay. You know, this kind of stuff happens all the time where we accommodate ourselves to help someone else who's going to have to deal with the situation long after we're gone. Not a big deal. That's what's going on here with Paul and James. And so Paul goes into the temple, does his time of worship with these young men who had made a vow, and then, as we've seen in every other city that Paul has been in, a riot ensues. And the Jews in Jerusalem, the ones who had not become Christians, who really hated Paul, made this charge to Paul. Paul, we saw you hanging out with non-Jews in Jerusalem, and then we saw you going into the temple with them. Well, that was against the law. The unholy and the holy don't hang out. Gentiles are not admitted into the court at all. In fact, if you remember in the New Testament, there was a time where Jesus himself caused a little riot, where there was, it's called the outer court of the temple, and there was a market set up there. And he went in and he made a whip out of some cords and started handling business and started clearing out the money changers and the sellers of all the animals. That's because that area where they had set up a marketplace was the closest that a non-Jew could come to the temple. And so what the Jews had done was turned it into a shopping store, a public market. And so Jesus said, how about no? My house is to be called a house of prayer. This is as close as non-Jews can come to God physically, and so we need to clear this out and restore a sense of order here. And so what Paul was accused of was taking Gentiles past that outer court and into the inner court where only Jewish males were allowed. This is what he was accused of. That's not what happened. He didn't do it. So a riot ensues, and they begin beating Paul, trying to kill him. And so if you look down through the finishing part of Acts chapter 21, this is what's happening. And so they call the cops. They call the Romans who are occupying the city and say, you guys have got a situation on your hands. There's a riot busting out at the temple. People are getting beat up. This is not good, right? And so the soldiers get all in there and they grab Paul and they have to carry him out physically because the Jews want to kill him so bad. They had lied. They had said that he brought someone into the temple that he never did. And so where we're going to pick up the story is at the end of chapter 21, beginning of chapter 22, Paul turns to the guard and says, can I address the people for a minute? And there's so much confusion, the guard says, wait, aren't you like this rebel leader that led 4,000 people from the desert and like did all this bad stuff? And Paul's like, no, I'm like a church planter. And the guy's like, oh, yeah, so you're a Jew? He's like, yeah, I'm a Jew. Can I talk to my people? He's like, sure. So Paul turns around on the steps of the garrison and in Hebrew begins to address his people. And so now what would make sense at this part in the story? Are you tracking with me? I've kind of narrated a lot, and the scripture talks about it in great detail. But you can kind of see, I kind of set the stage, and hopefully you're tracking with me because what happens here is very, very important because it's very, very simple. All Paul has to do is say, I did not bring a non-Jew into the temple. I brought Andy, Timmy, and Tommy, and here they are, and they're all Jews. That's all he has to say. The riot is over. He gets released. No more beating, punching, kicking, and poking. And while he still might be in trouble with the Jews in town because they still hate his guts, he's not going to get arrested, and his life is not in danger. All he has to say is, I didn't bring a non-Jew into the temple. I brought Jews into the temple. I didn't break the law. That's all he has to say right now. and everything is fine. But that is not what he says. He begins sharing his testimony, and you can see it in the beginning of chapter 22. And we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 12. All Paul has to say is, nope, you guys are wrong, and I can prove it. Here are the guys that I brought. You can tell they're Jews, and everything goes away. But instead, this is what he shares. He shares his testimony. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 12. And he's talking about his salvation experience. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, Paul, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, his name was changed to Paul from Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. Paul had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was going to whoop up on Christians. Jesus met him and body blocked him, blinded him, knocked him down. And then Paul had a moment with God, repented, was baptized, and got radically saved. This is what Paul is recounting. At that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. He actually met the post-resurrected Jesus Christ. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul is standing on the temple steps, and instead of saying, it's a mistake, you guys are confused, I didn't bring a non-Jew in, I brought Jews in, he's sharing the story of his salvation. He keeps going. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him, God, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Paul is saying, God, why would the Jews not like me in Jerusalem? They have to know that my experience meeting you was real and genuine because I used to persecute the very people that I now am. You can't explain that except for you working in my life. So why would the Jews hate my guts? And God's basically saying, trust me, the Jews are going to hate your guts. And so Paul concludes, and God said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul has this big testimony. He takes like 5 or 10 minutes, shares his personal testimony with all of these Jews. He's speaking in Hebrew at this point, and they're listening quietly. This is an oral culture where they were used to listening patiently, hearing a case being made orally, and then having a chance to respond. So they've been listening patiently for about 5 or 10 minutes as Paul describes his conversion experience and clearly testifying to the power of Jesus Christ in his life. But when he says this sentence, that God told me to go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles, verse 22, up to this word, they listened to him, then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. For his own safety, Paul had to be arrested because they were going to kill him on the steps of the Roman garrison. What? Because in the Jewish mindset, you couldn't just bring Gentiles into the temple. In fact, Gentiles weren't welcome at all. And so to hear that God was going to bring himself to the Gentiles through their world upside down. You see, what's interesting is that instead of Paul saying, I didn't bring undeserving people to God, I didn't bring Gentiles into the temple. Instead of saying that, what he says instead is, God is bringing himself to undeserving people. Kill that man. He does not deserve to live. Such was the opinion regarding Gentiles in the first century by Jews. You see what Paul does there? All he had to say is that I did not bring an undeserving man into the temple. I did not bring an undeserving person to God. But what he says instead is that I am bringing God to undeserving people. The temple is leaking everywhere. This was a death sentence for Paul. It was a death sentence. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him dead. and where I would like to make this application this morning and where I'd kind of like to spend just a few minutes talking about this, because I find this fascinating, that the one place on the planet, Paul was saved by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus met him, talked to him, knocked him down, blinded him, healed him, filled him with the power of the Holy Spirit. A truly personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a salvation experience. If there was one place on the planet that you think Paul would be safe, wouldn't it be the city where God made his name, in Jerusalem? If there was one people that you would think Paul would be safe among, wouldn't it be the Jews with whom God had made his name famous? And this dynamic is just fascinating, because you would think that the one place with the one people where Paul would be the safest as God's chosen man, as God's own saved him, would be in the city with the people where God had made his name famous. And yet, every Christian said, Paul, you're going to have your freedom restricted there. There's nothing but trouble for you in Jerusalem, and it's personal. And they were right. And here's the thought, as I thought about this text this week and prayed about it, that I wanted to share with you, is that the way first century Christians rightly felt about the temple and Jerusalem and Jews is how a lot of non-Christians today feel about Christians and the church. You catch that? The way that the first century church felt about Jerusalem and the Jews and the temple is exactly the same way a lot of non-Christians feel about the church and people of faith. They feel that there's nothing but trouble for them at church. They feel that if they go to church, their freedom is going to be restricted. They feel that people at church are not going to like them, and it's personal because of life choices that they have made. You catch that? The same reason that the first century church was warning Paul about Jerusalem is exactly how a lot of non-Christians feel about the church and Christians today. That they're not welcome in church because they're going to have their freedoms restricted. They're not welcome in church because there's nothing but trouble there. They're going to be asked to do things that they don't want to do. And that people at church are not going to like them. And it's personal because it's of decisions that they have made. And maybe they were wrong decisions, but it's still their decisions. It's decisions that they have made. And so people don't want to go where God's name is proclaimed and where his name is lifted up, because they feel like the roof is going to come in on them. And by the roof, they mean Christians. They mean people of faith are going to get all up in their stuff and hurt them, because their freedoms are going to be restricted. Nothing but trouble there at church. They're going to be asked to do things they don't want to do. And people are not going to accept them for who they are. And it's personal. It's based off of decisions that they've made. That got me this week when I thought about that. And so what is the answer? There's some tension there, right? There's some tension there. Because in the biblical text, Jerusalem, the temple, and the Jews are the bad guys, right? We're rooting for the Apostle Paul. But when we think about how non-Christians feel in this modern day context, we're the bad guys. We're the place that people don't feel like they can come and be a part of our fellowship, because of the same reasons that first century Christians felt that Jerusalem was a dangerous place. And it was. It was truly a dangerous place. And so, what is the resolution? Exactly why Paul gave the message that he did. All Paul had to say is, it's a mistake. You don't understand. There's something that you don't understand. It's very, very simple. I didn't bring a non-Jew into the temple. I brought Jews into the temple. He didn't say that. What he said is that it's not about bringing undeserving people to God. It's about bringing God to undeserving people. That message rings true for the church today. We've all had this experience where we've talked to a friend or a family member or a loved one or a coworker, and they said something like, I can't go there because I think the roof is going to cave in because I'm not holy. And I don't want to go through the pain or the process of becoming holy. There's nothing there but trouble for me. And by trouble, I mean Christians. I mean people like you who are going to look down on me. And the answer is, it's not about bringing undeserving people to God and hoping that they like it there, because they're not. It's about bringing God to undeserving people. That's where the path of repentance begins. Paul is preaching a message of repentance leading to salvation, but the path does not begin at a place. It begins with a person, specifically a person sharing the good news about another person, Jesus Christ. Take a look at this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. This is the Apostle Paul in one of his letters to a church that he planted in the town of Corinth, and this is what he says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You get that? First century Jews are saying the Gentiles have all of these things that they do wrong. They do all of the wrong things, so we can't bring them into the temple. Everybody gets this. This is why we're so mad, and this is why we know that if we make this false charge against you, we can kill you, because everybody gets it. You can't bring sinful people into the presence of a holy God. It's not loving. It's not kind. It's not right. Death sentence. But see what Paul says here. Not counting their trespasses against them. Something's changed. What's changed? And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what's changed. The sin has been dealt with perfectly. It's been dealt with. And so God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You catch this? In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Do our friends know that? Do they know that? That God is not counting their trespasses against them. How does that happen? By placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? No, totally not joking. For a lot of our friends and loved ones, that's a message that we share every Sunday, but for the reasons I've already mentioned, they're not here. It's because the path of repentance doesn't begin in a place. It didn't begin at the temple. It doesn't begin at a place. It begins with a person who is talking about a person, Jesus Christ. And when that message gets out, that God is not against us, he is not holding our sins against us. How is this possible? When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, it's over. And so we get it that you can come to church just as you are because you've taken the first steps on the path of repentance. It's not about bringing undeserving people to God. It's about bringing God to people who don't deserve him. It's a powerful message, and this is why Paul did not make the obvious defense, because the message of the gospel was more important. The message of the gospel was more important. I know that we've covered a lot of scripture this morning, and hopefully by narrating it, it wasn't confusing, and you're able to kind of track the context of the story, because that moment on the steps in front of the Roman garrison is huge, because we see a man who is not willing to defend himself and get himself out of trouble. He knows that his message is more important than his personal freedom. And he's willing to take the beating and the imprisonment that absolutely comes so that he can get this message out, that it's not about bringing undeserving people to God. They don't want to be here. They really feel the roof is going to cave in on them. And by the roof, they mean us. That's how they feel. It's about the temple leaking. It's about the church leaking. It's about bringing God to an undeserving people. And when we do, that's where the path of repentance begins. It's about helping people feel that they're loved and accepted for who they are. It's not about condoning sin. It's not about ignoring sin, because the most dangerous thing in the world is sin. Sin separates. Sin separates us from our loved ones. Sin separates us from our own sanity. Sin separates us from church. Sin ultimately separates us from God forever. It's not about saying that sin is not real. It's about saying that forgiveness is realer, and that by faith, that forgiveness is for us. And what gives us the courage, what gives us the guts to share that kind of a bold, because we know some messed up people living messed up lives that are far from God. What gives us the courage to share that kind of a gracious message? God not holding their sins against them. We didn't make that up. That's from the scripture. God has made a decision to not hold people's sins against them when they come to him in faith and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then the church becomes a pretty cool place, because we're kind of all about talking about Jesus and celebrating the forgiveness that he gives us. And then this place becomes very holy to us. Then this place becomes very comforting to us, and we actually look forward to being here, and we don't feel like the roof is going to cave in on our heads. But it's not realistic to think that our friends are going to feel that way the first time we bring them to church. In fact, the first time they come to church with us, they're not placing their faith in Jesus. They're placing our faith in us. And they're coming because they love us, and they're hoping that they don't get hurt here. They're hoping that they don't get judged here for where they are. And so that's a big thing when our friends do come to church with us. But the message this morning, the message that Paul was willing to be jailed for and ultimately be died, killed for, is that it's not about bringing undeserving people to God. It's about bringing God to undeserving people. The path of repentance does not start in a place. It starts with a person, and that person is us. And we have a story of salvation to share. God is not holding our sin against us. That's a message worth sharing. That's a message that can motivate us. That's a message worth causing us a little pain and suffering, if possible, because we're talking about actually changing people's lives. It's not about dragging them to church. Once they get a hold of that gospel message, we can't keep them out. We'll have to tear the curtains down. I know some of you don't like the curtains. Very simple. Curtains come down when we need them. When we need those seats, those curtains come down. And it comes by sharing that gospel message. It's not bringing an undeserving people to God, dragging them to church. It's bringing God to an undeserving people. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. By way of conclusion, we're going to have the worship team lead us in a song of worship and praise. And we're going to, in a moment, we're going to stand just like normal. But what I'm going to do that's a little bit different today is ministry is happening all throughout the week here at River Church. It's not just happening on a Sunday morning. And so this message was all about ministry that's taking place during the week. One of the things that's happening during the week that's just really, really powerful and amazing are our small groups, from middle school students running up through adults. And so I'm going to ask this morning for our small group leaders if they would come and join me this morning. And we're just going to stand here in the front row, and we're going to sing with you. But if this morning you would like to pray, either by yourself or with your small group leader or myself, we're here. And if there's a way that we can encourage you, if there's a way that we can pray for you, if there's a situation that you'd like to share, or if you just want to come and draw near to God's presence by just making a decision of faith and going on a short little walk, we will ignore you. That's fine. But we're going to stand here, we're going to sing, we're going to pray, and if you'd like one of us to pray with you, we'd be happy to do so. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our conclusion. We're going to sing together, and that's why these guys are here. If it'd be helpful to you, we're here to pray with you and would encourage you to do so. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would just take root in our lives. And we know that we have to take sin seriously. We know that we have to continue to repent of our sins, and we know that people have to repent of their sins to come fully into your presence. But your word clearly says this morning, and Paul was willing to stake his life on it, that your presence has come to us while we were still sinners. And so, Father, I pray that we would be bold in bringing your message of salvation to those that we know and love and that you bring into our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name.